The headlines. A court in Denmark convicts three members of an anti-Iran group of financing terrorist activity in Iran in collaboration with Saudi Arabia. Russia and China issue a joint statement calling for an end to NATO's expansion and urging the U.S. to drop its missile deployment plans. And the 2022 Winter Olympics kick off in Beijing. Almost 3,000 athletes from 91 nations will be competing as concerns about COVID-19 loom large on the Games. Hello and welcome, everybody. A Danish district court has convicted three members of an anti-Iran group of financing and supporting terrorist activity in Iran in collaboration with Saudi Arabia. According to the court ruling, the trio has found guilty of gathering information on individuals and organizations in Denmark and abroad, as well as on Iranian military affairs. The ruling says the information was passed to a Saudi intelligence service. The defendants were arrested 2 years ago and remained in custody since. They now face prison sentences of up to 12 years and potential deportation from Denmark. The defendants belong to a group that Iran blames for numerous terror attacks, including a 2018 bombing in the city of Ahvaz. The bomb blast targeted a military parade and killed 25 people. Iran has in the past said the group is backed by Saudi Arabia. The United States renews its allegation that Russia plans to invade its neighboring Ukraine. The Pentagon says Russia plans to film a fake Ukrainian attack to fabricate a pretext for a real invasion. The U.S. Defense Department says part of the fake attack by Ukraine would include videos of corpses and destroyed locations. The U.S. State Department has made similar accusations. Both departments have offered no evidence to back their claim, only saying that it came from intelligence. Biden was quick to react, urging Russia to de-escalate. Russia vehemently denies plans to invade Ukraine. It believes the West is deliberately creating tensions near Russian borders and says that Washington wants to drag Moscow into war. Russia says it's worried about its own security, stressing that the troop buildup at the border is aimed at self-defense. Russia and China oppose further expansion of NATO and urge the Western military alliance to turn its back on Cold War approaches. That was part of a joint statement that Russian and Chinese presidents issued at the end of their meeting in Beijing. Vladimir Putin and Xi Jinping expressed concern over the advancement of U.S. plans to deploy missiles in various regions of the world. The Chinese and Russian leaders also discussed the need to broaden trade in national currencies instead of using the U.S. dollar. Their talks follow U.S. threats that Russian companies could be cut off from the ability to trade in dollars. That will be part of sanctions Washington says will impose on Russia if it invades Ukraine. The U.S. has also warned Chinese firms against evading those sanctions. Einar Tangen is a political commentator in Beijing. He says the world is at a dangerous time given the existing mistrust and misinformation coming out in light of tensions, including those on Ukraine.
Well, we're at an unprecedented dangerous time. You have distrust and disinformation that's being spread. Russia accuses the U.S. U.S. accuses Russia. Now they're trying to add China. This on top of the U.S.'s apparent goal of keeping its hegemony by suppressing both Russia and China and any other nation that it does not feel is in tune with it. This is the kind of thing that happened in World War I when Great Britain was the great power and was trying to maintain its hegemony. So extremely dangerous. It's not that anyone wants war, but you could have these countries sleepwalking into one.
Turkish President Recep Tayyip Erdogan says the United States and other Western nations have done nothing to help resolve the Russia-Ukraine crisis. Erdogan criticizes U.S. President Joe Biden's stance on the issue, saying that he's not yet been able to demonstrate a positive approach. Western countries accuse Russia of planning to attack Ukraine, a claim that Moscow has repeatedly rejected. The disruption of Russia's gas supplies to Europe is a major concern for the continent in the event of a war. Bahrain's main opposition group has denounced the ruling regime for hosting the Israeli Minister of Military Affairs and signing a security deal with him. It was signed almost 2 years after Manama established diplomatic ties with the regime. We discussed the issue with our guests during our news review program. Let's take a listen.
Bahrain's main opposition group, Al-Wefaq, says any security or military agreement between the kingdom and Israel is unlawful and has no legitimacy. Al-Wefaq says the Bahraini regime is in crisis and has no authority to take such actions on behalf of its people. The group also slammed the Thursday visit by the Israeli Minister of Military Affairs to Bahrain, saying it crossed red lines. During the visit, Benny Gantz signed the security agreements, the first between the regime and a Persian Gulf Arab states. Bahrain and several other Arab states established diplomatic relations with Israel 2 years ago under U.S. brokered deals. Palestinians see normalization with Israel as a stab in their back and a betrayal of their cause. To discuss this a little bit further, I'm going to bring in esteemed guest who join us from London, Mr. Saeed Shahabi. He's a writer and political analyst. Next to him, you have Madame Rina Rabai. She's a researcher with the Bahrain Forum for Human Rights out of the Lebanese capital of Beirut. Thank you very much, both of you, for joining this broadcast. I'm going to begin with your reactions to this recent development. First with Mr. Shahabi in London. Please, sir.
Thank you very much. It was a black day yesterday when the regime in Manama received the defense minister of the Zionists, of the occupiers of Palestine, Benny Gantz. It was not only a normal reception, but number one, it is the first time that any Gulf state has signed a defense agreement with the Zionists, with the occupiers of Palestine. Number two, that he was taken to all military establishments, especially the Americans, to boast of the military strength of the regime, that it can rely on the support of America and Israel. And thirdly, this comes at a time when the regime wants to increase its security by signing more security agreements and also drawing strength from foreign presence in order to continue to disperse and also to resist the demands by the people to do some political change. So all in all, it was a black day. The people rejected it. The regime does not have the right to sign such agreements on behalf of it with any foreign country, especially if they are the enemies of the Arabs or the Muslims. And lastly, it cannot, such big steps cannot be taken in the absence of public plebiscite, public opinion, public measuring the public opinion. Progressive countries will always go back to their people to ask them and to seek their opinion on such steps. The regime in Bahrain does not have stomach to recognize the existence of the people, and instead it is putting its weight behind the enemies of the Muslim and Arab Ummah.
Sure, let's get some evaluation of that from Madame Rabai in Beirut, what she thinks and how she reflects on the recent issue. And one other thing, Madame, is one may think that what is it that the ruling system in Bahrain wants in terms of this security pact?
Hello, and thank you for having me. It's actually not what the Bahraini authorities want. It's actually what the Israeli wants, and the Bahraini authorities do what they asked to do. So the recent visit of the Israeli Minister of Military Affairs to Bahrain, Benny Gantz, is because Israel's priority in Bahrain is for security purposes, specifically to confront Iran and any parties that refuse to normalize with it in the Gulf region. The people in Bahrain, with all their segments, whether opposition political societies that represent the popular majority, such as Al-Wefaq Society, and all civil society associations, consider Israel an enemy and reject any form of normalization with this enemy. Yet, despite this, we see that the authorities have normalized with Israel, and are concluding agreements and treaties with Israel, disregarding the popular stand and the public opinion against Israel. This is because the Bahrain authorities are not based on a popular base and do not represent the people who refused in the first place to elect them. Therefore, every decision or agreement concluded by the Bahraini authorities, whether about its foreign policies and its relation with foreign countries, or with regard to its internal policies, are illegal decisions and agreements, specifically the decisions that violently violate the main and most crucial public stands, and more specifically the decisions that strengthen Bahraini-Israeli relations, which are but measures of betrayal of the Bahraini and Palestinian cause. It is important to point out here that the Bahraini authorities, before concluding the official normalization agreement with Israel, were actually secretly normalizing relations with Israel, and they were concluding agreements with it, among which I mentioned the agreement to purchase advanced espionage techniques from Israel, which the Bahraini authorities used to suppress their people and violate the privacy of individuals and prosecute citizens who oppose the official policies, and to suppress freedom of speech.
Interesting point. Mr. Saeed Shahabi, writer and political analyst in London, as well as Madame Rina Rubai, researcher with Bahrain Forum for Human Rights out of Beirut. Thank you very much, both of you, for giving us your time and this news review. You have a good day. And thank you for staying tuned.
Welcome back. Another resignation from Downing Street team. A member of the UK Prime Minister's policy unit steps down, bringing to 5 the number of departures by senior aides in less than 24 hours. Elena Narazansky was a special advisor to Boris Johnson on a range of issues. The 4 others who resigned were Johnson's chief of staff, his principal private secretary, his director of communications, and his head of policy. 3 of them were directly linked to the controversial parties that were held at Downing Street during COVID lockdowns. The British Prime Minister has faced growing criticism and calls to quit since news of the parties first broke out last year. Johnson is also facing public discontent over other scandals, including the refurbishment of his Downing Street residence. From Europe to Asia, several countries report record-breaking numbers of COVID infections led by the highly transmissible Omicron variant. Ukraine on Friday reported almost 43,800 new infections in a 24-hour period. That's the country's highest single-day case tally so far. During the same period, Germany registered nearly 249,000 new infections, a record as well. Russia, meanwhile, logged a record of over 168,000 new daily infections. Moving to Asia, South Korea reported a record daily rise of over 27,400 new cases. The figure is up by almost 5,500 compared with Thursday. In Japan, the number of seriously ill COVID patients has crossed 1,000 for the first time in 4 months. Well, the 2022 Winter Olympics is kicked off in the Chinese capital, Beijing, with concerns about COVID-19 looming large on the Games. Some 3,000 athletes from 91 nations will compete across 109 medal events until February the 20th. Several countries, including Britain, Canada, and the United States, have staged a diplomatic boycott of the Games. They cite China's human rights record, particularly the fate of the Muslim Uyghur minority in Xinjiang. Beijing has denied the charges and dismissed the no-show as political manipulation and inconsequential. The Games will take place inside a closed-loop area, with everyone inside the bubble taking daily COVID tests and required to wear a mask at all times. Beijing is the only city to host both the Summer and a Winter Olympics. And Iran logs nearly 37,000 new COVID-19 cases as the country is battling the 6th wave of the pandemic driven by the highly contagious Omicron variant. The new figure has pushed the country's total case load to over 6.5 million. Nearly 80 cities are now designated as high-risk red zones. The surge has prompted authorities in some infection hotspots to impose new curbs. The country's death rate has, however, remained relatively low, with 57 fatalities reported nationwide on Friday. The decline is largely attributed to the country's mass vaccination drive. Nearly 134.5 million COVID jabs have so far been administered across Iran. Iran's Islamic Revolution is being recalled globally by those who were of age to witness its immediate impact, and for others who continue to feel its international legacy. Amina Taylor reports from London.
It is the revolution that continues to reverberate around the globe. Iran's Islamic Revolution ushering in a new age by ousting the US-backed Pahlavi regime. Father Frank Gehli, who became an ordained minister, recalls his initial reaction when news of the revolution broke.
At the time, I considered myself quite left-wing, so I enjoyed the idea there should be a revolution against the Shah. I considered the Shah a tyrant.
One of the most inspirational things about the Islamic Revolution for its many admirers is not just the impact that it's had inside of Iran, but it's the growing legacy that it continues to build globally.
For political observers, Iran's stoic path proved an innovative and bold new model where alliances could be forged and solidarity fostered.
Because of its anti-imperialistic values, that's why Iran has good relations with lots of other countries around the world, Muslim and non-Muslim, that have also accepted colonialism and occupation. I mean, it could be Cuba, it could be Venezuela, many countries in Africa around the world who, you know, have a certain affinity with Iran because of that.
There's also another element to those who admire the aims and accomplishments of the revolution.
The Iranian revolution, as I mentioned, it tells us how you don't have to have only one model of political system whereby, I mean, here in this country we have a monarch who is head of a national church, but it's a farce. In reality, God has been pushed out of a public sphere, and so the whole thing is a charade. In Iran, there is a valuable presence of faith in the public sphere.
As the revolution moves towards another remarkable milestone, the West still continues its opposition campaign despite a lack of success.
I can't think of too many examples of countries around the world that have withstood the barrage of war, sanctions, media hatred, internal subterfuge, kind of instigated from outside, that Iran has. Yet they're still here, and they're not just surviving by the skin of their teeth, they're thriving as well. They have a strong military, they have strong regional allies, they have political influence, especially within their area in the Middle East. I think that it's widely recognized, even by haters of Iran, that Iran is one of the major regional players.
With its legacy still rippling across the globe, supporters of the Islamic Revolution internationally know they owe Iran and Iranians a great debt. Amina Taylor, London.
And that brings us to an end here on this edition of World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
يسرنا القرآن للذكر فهل من مدكر
Path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. Salam and welcome to another episode of our weekly series titled Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran that was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. We continue from where we left you last Friday, and here are ayahs 44, 45, and 46 of Surah Tur.
وَإِنْ يَرَوْا كِسْفًا مِنَ السَّمَاءِ سَاقِطًا يَقُولُوا سَحَابٌ مَرْكُوبٌ فَذَرْهُمْ حَتَّى يُلَاقُوا يَوْمَهُمُ الَّذِي فِيهِ يُصْعَقُونَ يَوْمَ لَا يُغْنِي عَنْهُمْ كَيْدُهُمْ شَيْئًا وَلَا هُمْ يُنْصَرُونَ.
Were they to see a fragment falling from the sky, they would say, a cumulus cloud, though it could be a semblance of divine wrath. So leave them until they encounter their day, on which they will be thunderstruck. The day when their guile will not avail them in any way, nor will they be helped. Remember, in our explanation of the previous ayahs of this surah last Friday, we said that among the methods to invite misguided persons is to raise logical questions to awaken their dormant conscience and make them contemplate upon the manifest truth. The real losers are those who obstinately stick to their wrong ways, in spite of the relentless efforts through rational measures of the prophets and the saints to deliver them from the darkness of disbelief, which eventually leads to their own destruction. The ayahs that we recited to you now mean to say the intransigent disbelievers are so obdurate that even if they see some matter fall down from the sky as an indication of divine wrath, they would call it a condensed cloud falling on the earth. This is nothing but denial of the sense of perception towards the manifest truth in a vain bid to escape from facts and realities. There is no hope for the guidance of people who have so immersed themselves in sins and disbelief that this has darkened their vision and turned them into enemies of the prophets and of the divine message. Ayah 45 tells the Prophet of Islam not to feel grief or sorrow for their refusal to believe in the message of salvation, but to leave such intransigent people to their own fate until death awakens them from their ignorance and they taste the never-ending torment of the day of reckoning, which they had denied and which will strike them like a thunderbolt. As the next ayah says, they shall have neither refuge nor deliverance on the day of judgment, on which their stratagems have failed them, leaving them to the punishment they deserve for their vicious deeds and vile words. From these ayahs, we learn that, number one, obstinacy blinds the vision and the perception to sense spiritual realities. Number 2. Guidance avails not those who seek truth and reality. And number 3. The intransigent disbelievers mock the manifest truth without realizing that they cannot escape the wrath of the all-merciful Lord who gave them respite. Now let us listen to Ayah 47 of the same surah.
وَإِنَّ لِلَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا عَذَابًا دُونَ ذَلِكَ وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ.
Indeed, for those who do wrong, there is a punishment besides that, but most of them do not know. This ayah refers to the fate of the wrongdoers who, after comprehending truth, try to deny it or attempt to defy it in quest of worldly greed on the assumption that they are smart enough to escape divine punishment. For such sinners, firstly, they deserve torment for their disbelief, whether indulgence in atheism or polytheism. Secondly, they have not only wronged themselves by indulging in vices instead of acquiring virtues, but have also left no stone unturned in trying to harm the prophets and the disbelievers, especially the Ahlul Bayt, or the blessed household of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. If only they had used their God-given intellect to realize the result of their deeds, thus their torment will be twofold and different from those of the other disbelievers. The phrase, "there is another punishment besides that," may also indicate worldly torment in the form of either divine wrath that befell the disobedient nations of the past, or such calamities as famine, floods, diseases, etc., before death and the punishment of hell. This ayah teaches us that, number 1, the punishment for those who not only wrong themselves through sins and disbelief, but also purposely wrong others out of animosity towards truth and the believers, especially towards the Prophet and the Imams, is twofold. And number 2, one should not persist in ignorance, but use the intellect to discern between truth and falsehood, with sincere repentance in the Divine Court. In conclusion of this week's episode of The Path Towards Enlightenment, we recite Ayahs 48 and 49, which also mark the end of Surah Tur. Inshallah, next week, we start explanation of Surah Najm.
وَاصْبِرْ لِحُكْمِ رَبِّكَ فَإِنَّكَ بِأَعْيُنِنَا وَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ حِينَ تَقُومُ وَمِنَ اللَّيْلِ فَسَبِّحْهُ وَإِدْبَارَ النُّجُومِ.
So wait patiently for the judgment of your Lord. For indeed you fare before our eyes, and celebrate the prize of your Lord when you rise before dawn. And also glorify him during the night and at the receding of the stars. In these ayahs, God Almighty tells the Prophet of Islam to be patient against the disbelievers who wrong him and to continue propagation of the divine message despite the harm done to him by the enemies, since God is the Almighty Protector. The Prophet is also bidden to glorify the Lord Most High and recite his praises on rising from sleep before dawn. This address is applicable to the rest of the Muslim community as well, and it is incumbent upon believers to be conscious and cognizant of God Almighty at all times, despite worldly preoccupations, by heeding divine injunctions and abstaining from wrong. At the end of Surah Tur, God tells the Prophet to glorify him during the late hours of the night and at the time the stars begin to disappear with the break of dawn. This is a reference to the late night recommended prayer, which is not obligatory, but whose performance indicates the firmness of faith of the believers, and according to a hadith, is better than the worldly possessions. It is worthy of note that worshipping and glorifying God Almighty in the heart of the night is quite different in terms of serenity and a spiritual delight. May God Almighty bestow upon us the blessing of waking up early at dawn and praying to our Creator. Amen. These ayahs teach us that, number one, God helps those who strive in His way and strengthens their faith and patience. And number two, prayers and supplications have profound effect on the heart, mind and spirit, and grant the strength and resolve to eagerly fulfill divine commandments.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hussain Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. I'm your host, Shiraz Agha. Thank you for joining us here today. Today on The Key, we're going to be looking at a question that people often ask. And that question is regarding one of the signs of the reappearance of the last Imam, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. As you know, there's a lot of signs which have been mentioned in a lot of our books of traditions related from the other Imams, alayhim as-salam. And, you know, these are kind of popular, you know, in amongst the people. You know, people often talk about them, and then something comes up, a current event comes up, something happens. You know, people like to apply those signs to the event that happened and say that, oh look, this is, you know, one of the signs of the reappearance of the Imam has happened. Like, for example, you know, with respect to the virus that's going on currently, the coronavirus, a lot of people mention one of the popular signs related regarding the reappearance of the Imam, which says that two-thirds of the population of the earth, or one-third of the population of the earth, or something like this, will die before the reappearance of the Imam. So the question we want to address today is basically, to what extent is this sign authentic, and has this actually sign been mentioned in the hadith or not? Before we get to the answer to this question, in general terms, we like to say that a lot of signs have been mentioned for the reappearance of the Imam in the collections of traditions, and a proper understanding of which one of these is authentic or not depends upon a evaluation and an assessment of the propriety and correctness of the chains of transmissions by means of which these signs have been reported. But keeping this general premise in mind, with respect to the aforementioned sign that we talked about, or that was questioned, we can say that there are traditions which do indeed state that before the reappearance of the Imam, two-thirds of the population of the earth will perish, and only one-third will remain. For example, in a tradition, it has been reported that Imam Ali alayhi salam has said that the Mahdi alayhi salam will not reappear unless one-third of the people are not killed, and one-third of the people do not die from a natural death, which in effect, and then one-third will not remain. So in effect, this means that two-thirds of the population will die, one-third of which will be killed, and another one-third of which will die a natural death. Also, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam has been reported to have said that this matter, meaning the reappearance of the Imam, will not occur unless two-thirds of the people do not perish. Muhammad ibn Muslim and Abu Basir asked the Imam that if two-thirds of the people die, then who will remain? To which the Imam said, are you not satisfied that one-third will remain? There are also various other traditions which have been related from Imam Sadiq that in effect say the same thing. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at one of the signs of the reappearance of the Mahdi. Until next time, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussain Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear audience of RIB English Radio, now we invite you to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Hamza Sodagar.
One of the things that we have in the month of Rajab is a dua after the prayers we're told to read. Let's go over that dua a little bit and try to remind ourselves of the meanings contained within this supplication, that we're told to remind ourselves of it and supplicate to Allah. Ya man yu'til kathira bil qaleel, we address him, we say, you're the one, O the one who يعطي, gives الكثير, much abundance, بالقليل, in return for small. What we do is really small. The amount that he gives is abundance. يا من يعطي الكثير بالقليل. يا من يعطي من سأله. You're the one, and we're addressing him, oh Allah, but instead of saying Allah, the one who يعطي من سأله, gives the one who asks him. Anyone, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this in the Holy Quran. وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبُ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ. Whenever you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give. يَا مَنْ يُعْطِي مَنْ سَأَلَهُ. The one who gives, whoever asks. Above that, يَا مَنْ يُعْطِي مَنْ لَمْ يَسْأَلُهُ وَمَنْ لَمْ يَعْرِفْهُ. You give those who do not ask you and do not even know you. They didn't know you. They don't recognize you. They say there is no God. What is God? Where do they have, where do they attain all that rizq, sustenance, life, oxygen, water, nutrients, their bodies functioning, all the comfort, all the joy? Where does that come from? يَا مَنْ يُعْطِي مَنْ لَمْ يَسْأَلْهُ وَمَنْ لَمْ يَعْرِفْهُ تَحَنُّنًا مِنْهُ وَرَحْمَةً. And this is a blessing from your part. أعطني بمسألتي إياك جميع خير الدنيا وجميع خير الآخرة. Give me, Ya Allah, now that you're the one who gives, those who ask and those who don't ask. Give me, أعطني بمسألتي إياك, through me asking you. He said, whoever asks, you'll give. I'm asking you. جميع خير الدنيا وجميع خير الآخرة. All the good of this lower realm, this lowest form of existence, and جميع خير الآخرة, all the good in the hereafter, on the last day. I ask you. We've got to, when we read this dua and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we need to truly want that. We shouldn't think that, oh, you know, I don't deserve it, or I can't get it, or how is that possible? No, ask. Ask. There's nothing that stops him from giving. No one can stop him from giving. He is able to give. Ask. أعطني بمسألتي إياك جميع خير الدنيا وجميع خير الآخرة واصرف عني بمسألتي إياك جميع شر الدنيا وشر الآخرة. And turn away from me, through me asking you, all of the shar of this realm, of this lowest life, ad-dunya, and the shar of the akhirah. The shar of akhirah is hell. It's all one problem. It's hellfire. In this world, it's made plural. There's various forms of shar. Jami'a shar ad-dunya wa shar al-akhirah. فَإِنَّهُ غَيْرُ مَنْقُوسًا مَا أَعْطَيْتِ. Because I'm asking all these things for you to give me, and what you give, nothing, you lose nothing when you give. You are such. When we give, we lose. In various ways. None of what God gives, in any way there's any loss for Him. فَإِنَّهُ غَيْرُ مَنْقُوسًا مَا أَعْطَيْتِ. وَزِدْنِي. I ask all of that, now I say, give me even more. وَزِدْنِي مِنْ فَضْلِك. This is what I understand, what I can comprehend, and I'm asking for. You give me, وَزِدْنِي مِنْ فَضْلِكَ يَا كَرِيمٌ. There's a couple of ideas regarding this dua that as we read it throughout this month, inshallah, I think it's good for us to have a little deeper understanding, a little further understanding of the dua, so that when we read this dua, when we recite this dua, these thoughts can help us ask with a deeper understanding of what we're asking for. One of the ideas is that we say two things regarding shar in this dua. He said, وَآمَنُ سَخَطَهُ عِنْدَ كُلِّ شَرْ. For shar, I feel safe that this is not God taking out anger on me. That's one thing. The other thing is, وَصْرِفْ عَنِّي بِمَسْأَلَتِي إِيَّاكَ جَمِيعَ شَرِّ الدُّنْيَا وَشَرِّ الْآخِرَةِ. There is the idea of shar in this world and in the akhirah, and we're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove that shar, turn it away from me. So on one hand, we read in this and we're taught to ask Allah, or to say, addressing Him, that when there is shar, I feel secure. Amanu sakhatahu 'inda kulli shar. There's amn from his sakhat, his wrath. This is on one hand. On the other hand, we ask Allah to turn shar away from me in this life and in the hereafter. Let me add something from outside the dua as well, so that we perhaps can understand a bit more what we're asking for, and maybe understand a little more regarding shar in general. The Ahlul Bayt salamullah alayhim ajma'in are the ones who taught us this dua. The Ahlul Bayt salamullah alayhim ajma'in read this dua. If for whatever reason we have doubts regarding our dua being accepted, we know for a fact the Ahlul Bayt's dua is accepted. So when they ask, وَصْرِفْ عَنِّي بِمَسْأَلَتِي إِيَّاكَ جَمِيعَ شَرِّ الدُّنْيَا وَشَرِّ الْآخِرَةِ, turn away from me as I ask you, or because I ask you, the shar of this world and the shar of the akhirah, we know that is what happens and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants them what they're asking. If we have doubts, which I encourage for us not to, because God says, and we read in this dua as well, the Quran, He tells us, and then in this dua, the Ahlul Bayt have taught us to say this to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That إِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبُ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّعْ إِذَا دَعَانِ. If they ask, I respond, I give. The Ahlul Bayt have asked, their dua has been responded to, He's given them. Alright, that's inshallah accepted, understood. And now here comes the difficult part. Well, if there's no shar, because God removed shar because they asked for it, then why is there so much hardship? Why were they imprisoned? Why were they tortured? Why were they hurt? Why were they in Karbala, Imam al-Husayn salamullah alayhi, all those things that happened to him, is that not shar? Or is it shar? Or is it shar? This is a difficult topic, of course, and there's a lot of different things that have been said about it, and I can't address every opinion, every point that these different people have mentioned, different ulama. May Allah bless them all and protect them all and bless the souls of those who've passed. I can't address all of that. However, if we do the math of what we just spoke of, then it's either we have to conclude that the Ahlul Bayt didn't do the dua, which our accounts are they did the dua, or their dua was not answered, which it's clear the Ahlul Bayt's dua is answered, or what happened to them is not shar. It's one of these. We can't accept that they prayed for shar to be turned away from them and their prayers to be answered and they still had shar. That just doesn't make sense. They asked, "Wasrif anni bimas'alati yak jami'a shar ad-dunya wa shar al-akhirah." Turn all the shar of the dunya and the shar of the akhirah.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
شكور الهدى قيوم الرؤوف صبور المجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 49 meters 6040 kilohertz for Europe and 25 meters 11880 kilohertz for Southern Africa and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat, or BAD 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor, Israel.
مجه مشترك همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all Islamic denominations have in common. Remarks of the leader of the revolution about the 22nd of Bahman.
The system of the Islamic Republic is based on the beliefs of the people. It is based on the loves of the people. It is based on the will of the people. Which revolution do you know of that after decades, with the presence of the people in the streets and with strong slogans of the people, the anniversary of the revolution is celebrated? Now, God willing, on the 22nd of Bahman, you will see that the Iranian nation will come again in all cities with strength and will shout their strength and will show their national authority. It is important for the Iranian nation to know that the secret of its success is perseverance. And the people of Iran, thank God, know this. It is important to know that the way to his security is to show national authority. National authority has manifestations that people show this authority in large gatherings, in tendencies, in the same demonstrations of the 22nd of Bahman, in various elections they show this presence, show in scientific advances, and in their association with the system of the Islamic Republic, it is important. What preserves the security of the country is the demonstration of national authority. When the people show their national authority to the enemy can no longer do anything.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united. Martyr Soleimani will live on forever, and his enemies will disappear in history's dustbin. January 5th, 2022.
The Iranian nation showed its identity and unity in the true sense of the word when they were carrying the coffin of Shahid Soleimani. Well, funerals were held for him in Tehran, in Kerman, in Tabriz, Mashhad, and various other cities in Iran. An enormous funeral was held for him in Iraq too. If that martyr's holy body had been taken to Syria and Lebanon, the same things would have happened there as well. If it had been taken to Pakistan, the same thing would have happened. In other words, that enormous movement showed the identity of the Muslim nation. That event was a very big event. From the viewpoint of the enemy and everyone, the martyrdom of a great personality such as Martyr Soleimani was considered to be a threat. However, the zeal of the Islamic nation and the Iranian nation turned that threat into an opportunity. We have had many such events in our history. The event of January 9th was an example. The event of January 9th in the year 1978 was the same.
Oh, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years I've been lost. Guiding me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. I wanna thank you for bringing me home.
This is IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.pastorday.com/en.